Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we'll be reading all of verses 1 through 15. Matthew chapter 12. If you'll please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We will be reading all the way to 15. Give ear to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Matthew. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are yet still guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them. But since the reading of God's word for this morning, let us look to him in prayer. Lord, we just confessed that we are in need of the inward illumination of the Spirit of God, not only for a saving understanding of salvation, but also for the right understanding of your word. So we ask that you, O Holy Spirit, would come and shine your light, your truth, the truth of Christ, the truth of your word into our hearts and lives. May that light shine brightly and reveal the sinfulness in our hearts through this text. But Lord, we also ask that you would indeed purify our hearts by your word and by your grace. Lord, as we come and approach the reality that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, may you indeed heal us of the curse of sin, and may we indeed serve you freely to your glory and honor. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. You may be seated. Well, we are going to pick up right where we left off. We were talking about Jesus and the Sabbath. And we're going to continue that theme as we pick back up in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12 this morning. Our topic, then as it is now, is Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. And our main point is going to be that Jesus, as the Messiah, is not a Lord of the Sabbath, but is the Lord of the Sabbath. It is a title. It is a messianic title, actually. We made it through the first 8 verses of the text, so we're not going to repeat that, except we're going to make some broader references to it. And Jesus is doing 2 things in these 15 verses. He is reinstituting works of necessity in Sabbath keeping, and now he is going to display works of mercy on the Sabbath. We looked at how he reinstituted mercy on the Sabbath in verses 1 through 8. And this time he's going to show us. He's going to reveal his glory as he pours it down upon his people. So that brings us kind of to our second point. The first point we looked actually back in the previous week. The second point we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21, or 9 through 15. Our story picks up after the Sabbath police, the Pharisees, pulled Jesus and his disciples over because they interpreted what is functionally the act of popping popcorn as work on the Sabbath. First of all, can we not address the elephant in the room of maybe being Sabbath police itself might be a violation of the Sabbath? Can we start there, maybe? But the functional equivalent, the spiritual equivalent of popping popcorn, these guys get out their rent-a-cop gear and they confront Jesus and his disciples on what they're doing as they're walking through a field, taking some wheat and kernels of grain and eating it as a snack. For that, in their eyes, Jesus has sinned. After all, it's not just his disciples who are eating. Jesus is overseeing his disciples, and therefore Jesus is guilty too. He has violated the Sabbath. He is not the Messiah. But, verse 9, he, that is Jesus, went on from there. And you might be thinking, he's just going to, okay, these guys are toxic. Yeah, Jesus, just get away from these toxic Pharisees. Get rid of all these toxic people in your life and just leave. Can't tell you how many social media memes in the last few years that the gist of the post is, remove toxic people from your life is next to godliness. Not unlike cleanliness is next to godliness. Not true. Now he does leave. Except if Jesus got rid of all the people causing him grief in this life, well then that would be you. And that would be me. None of us would be saved. Every sin that you commit is one more aspect of the pain and the atonement of the cross that he endured for you. Praise God, Jesus doesn't boot all the bad apples out of the bag. There would be nothing in the bag. Instead, he faces the Pharisees head on. He doesn't run. That is, he moved on from the field where he and the disciples were confronted, continuing in verse 9, and he entered their synagogue. Almost seems like Jesus is picking a fight. Now, we don't know precisely where he is. We know that he's still in northern tribes in Judea. But he goes to the local synagogue, these Pharisees' home synagogue. It's theirs for a few reasons. First, because it's the Sabbath, and Jesus is going to be Sabbathing in his Father, worshiping his Father perfectly for you and me when our worship is not righteous, which is often. So praise God. He's in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for us. But then secondly, because the synagogue is the hub of Pharisaical influence. He's going to church to reinstitute the right and righteous understanding of the Sabbath, of the Lord's day, of Sunday, well, Saturday at the moment, but Sunday after he is resurrected. He is going to remove the Pharisaical grip over the people regarding the Sabbath. But then third, because in the synagogue is where Jesus will go to demonstrate his previous point about the Sabbath. Namely, that it is good, it is right to show mercy. Therefore, church and Sabbath go hand in glove. In fact, we can put it this way, you should not consider it a restful Sabbath if you are not worshiping the Lord with his people, enjoying the Lord of the Sabbath on his day. And yes, I am talking about vacations, and yes, I am talking about that resting with God and His people should be part of the identity of His people. Now remember, in the previous section, Jesus made the point that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is clearly a messianic title. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, He's clearing away the Pharisaical man-made additions to His laws regarding the Sabbath. So Jesus does not discard the Sabbath, because if He did, He would cease to be the Lord of it. See how that works? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He does not leave it also to us to interpret Sundays or how we see fit. This is not a relativistic, personal, this is just what I do on Sundays type of obedience. He set aside one day in seven for you to rest in Him. We are to cease all work. Cease all objectively non-necessary work. Remember, the previous section literally told us that there are works of necessity and it is permitted to do those works of necessity on the Sabbath. We are to enjoy the Lord's Day as a festival day for our souls. It will bless your body, for instance. It will bless your soul. He's given it to you to deal with your anxieties. You literally have 52 holidays every single year. 52 holy days. Or you're pointed to the gospel, where the day itself is a display of the gospel. To deal with your doubts. To bless the whole person. The Sabbath is a reminder, not just Sundays, that your whole life is to be lived for Him, not for you. The Pharisees have burdened the people, though, with their man-made laws. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is about to wipe them all away and then further clarify it. And He does this to reinstitute that the true Sabbath keeping focuses on the grace and redemptive work of the Lord of the Sabbath, of the Messiah. We can put it this way. You can go to church all day long and not hear of Jesus and therefore not keep the Sabbath. This is even true today. This is true for you and how works of mercy like feeding the poor or helping a poor guy push his car to the gas station or works of necessity like cooking and changing diapers play a role on the Sabbath. We noted weeks ago that if your ox is in a ditch, you can and should work to remove it. That's a mercy. That's no violation of the Sabbath, though it is work. What is a violation of the Sabbath is claiming all the work that you have saved to get done on Sunday is therefore a right use of Sunday. That's not the case at all. No. Yahweh, Christ, would have you fill your day with rest from your labors and rest, a.k.a. worship, in Christ alone. Don't think that the point of the ox in the ditch is ultimately about God's love, for instance, for bovine. This is not a pro-cow, pro-peta message. That's not what this is about. Because when you think about it, there's an even bigger ditch with an even more endangered ox than a mere animal on a farm. And that bigger problem is precisely why, on the Sabbath, Jesus fed the disciples and is now pointing His face to have a confrontation in the synagogue with the Pharisees. He now makes a beeline to the synagogue to have this confrontation. In fact, I'd even put it this way, Jesus confronts the Pharisees in this text. To this end, to manifest the glory of His mercy, the glory of His lordship over the Sabbath. What do we find? What do we see when He enters into the synagogue? Shockingly, a bigger ox in a bigger ditch. Take a look at verse 10. And there's a man there with a withered hand. That is a much bigger problem and issue than any hurt cow or sheep. That is a bigger issue than any workplace emergency. Here is an image bearer in God's house on the Sabbath, and the Lord of the Sabbath sees him, notes him, gives him his attention. Oftentimes in the Gospels, a physical deformity is a living metaphor for a spiritual deformity. clearly the biggest ox in the biggest ditch is mankind in our sin. It's you and me. It's sinners coming into the presence of the living and true God. That is a problem. It's mankind because of the curse, because of the spiritual reality of sin. Sometimes it's caused by your own personal sin. Sometimes it's due to the entity of sin, just the reality of sin and the curse in general. But we in our sin, under the curse, are not able, not just not willing, are not able, don't have the power in and of ourselves to fulfill our chief end as God has intended us. A man with a withered hand is a perfect little parable for who God is really, who Jesus is really focused on. He and we are not able, in and of our sinful selves, to worship the Lord as we were made to. But the Lord of the Sabbath sees him. And he sees you. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're enfeebled. He will give you strength for godliness in the area of your weakness. He knows where you sin, and will both gloriously forgive your sin through his own life and death for you, and will also empower you through his own life and resurrection to pursue real, humble, dependent on Christ godliness. He will depart to you rivers of forgiveness and resurrection power. He knows your loneliness, for instance, your insecurities. He knows the bitterness of your heart, the anger that you won't show anyone else, the sorrows, the loss, all of which cripple us. And as the Lord of the Sabbath, with his people gathered before him, he sees you. So if in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul uses the law that allows an ox to partake of the grain which he churns is not ultimately about cows, but actually about how pastors are to be paid. So, the sheep in the ditch isn't ultimately about sheep either, but about God showing mercy to the miserable condition of sinners like us. To you, to me, to we who deserve the consequences of our sin and the miseries of this life. It's about you having the privilege of being the object of his mercy and showing mercy to others because he has shown mercy to you. We oftentimes experience the miseries of this life. In this lesson, the sinner is the ox or the sheep in the ditch. And the Pharisees would have prevented Jesus from showing and executing mercy on the Sabbath because, wait for it, it's work. It's work. Even the work of eating wheat in the field to provide mercy for hungry sinners is wrong, according to the Pharisees. You can't come into this place and heal this man because it's work. God legislated it, but they prohibit it. And now Jesus goes to the temple to do an even greater work that they will again prohibit. Jesus' whole point to the Pharisees is that if you're correct, and they're not, then no mercy would ever be done on the Sabbath because, wait for it, mercy, the execution of mercy, the pouring out of mercy, is God's work, his merciful work. In fact, the Sabbath, resting from your works and resting in Christ in worship, is all about Yahweh's mercy. It's the holy day, the holiday that God gave to you. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Sabbath is one day in seven. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday. At the end of the week, in the New Testament, it's after Jesus' resurrection, it's Sunday. It's the beginning of the week. It's a day that God bids you to consciously enter and celebrate and rest in his redemptive work. It is a day of rest, that is, of faith, of abiding, of making your home in all of the Lord's works and graces. It's a day for Yahweh to meet His people with love and grace. It's a day where God Himself in the corporate worship of His people meets them, meets us here and now, and exercises His gracious power towards us by blessing your repentances, by blessing the preaching of the Word, by dispensing grace to needy souls through the sacraments. God still works on the Sabbath. He works every Lord's Day for you. If He didn't, if God didn't work, if He wasn't blessing, this whole scenario would be utterly useless. What power, what hope would you have in gathering together with the people of God to worship God if He didn't empower it and bless it to your benefit and good and Christ-likeness? Zero. The only way you grow here and now is by the Lord blessing the reading and the preaching of the Word, by the Lord hearing and answering the prayers of the saints, by the Lord stirring up and receiving the songs of His people. It's a day that enshrines and displays the gospel of Jesus, life for your righteousness, His death for your sins, and His resurrection for your new life. That's the whole point of all of this. But the Pharisees would say no. They would want to put a fence around it and forbid its use. But Jesus enters the synagogue to rip down the fence. So Jesus comes on the Sabbath into the synagogue, in a place where the gospel and the word are to be declared, where God's people ought to be closest to Him. And in the synagogue is a man sitting, standing, don't really know. But Jesus sees him, and no one else does. His hand is withered, a clear sign of the curse. You know, I think this is something else that man-centered rules and legalism do, that while we are puffing ourselves up, we dehumanize everybody else around us. The poor end up have no thought, no line of sight within our thinking. They are rather more interested in this theological debate. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the answer is yes. But they are not really interested in his answer. They already know that the answer, they already think that the answer is no. Therefore, they're not really interested in a debate. They're simply asking him a trick question. Why? So that they might accuse him. That's what our text says. So this isn't about poo-pooing theological conversation or doctrinal sermons or content-rich Bible studies or debates being talked about in a church. The church and the synagogue are precisely the places where rich theology are to be celebrated and shared. In fact, what is the command to rest? When you begin to ask the question, rest in what? Rest in who? Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath still binding? The answer to all of those questions is rich theology. That's not what he's forbidding here. This isn't about forbidding theological debates. But that's not what the Pharisees want to do. They already know that they are right. Jesus is guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And now they've lured him into the synagogue to say in public what he said in private to them. They're not interested in Jesus as the Messiah. They're interested in showing to everyone that he is not, that they should be listened to instead. But their arrogance will be their downfall. Because they did not lure Jesus there. Jesus went into the synagogue. He's the one in control to do what he does next. He is the one who's the God of Israel. He is the Messiah of Judah. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. He alone affects power and mercy in the worship on Sunday. He dispenses it and displays it. He is the Lord of glory. And he is the one who doles out the covenant graces, even to this guy, whose name you don't have. So he puts the law of God back to them as an answer. Jesus said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? He's very broadly referencing Deuteronomy 22:4, You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him and lift them up again. But according to Exodus chapter 23, you should even do it for your enemy. This isn't just about your ox, nor your buddy's ox, nor the neighbor down the street's ox. This is also about your enemy's ox. On the Sabbath, how do you even treat your enemies? After all, the man with the withered hand and the Pharisees aren't Jesus' buddies. They're not his pals. Morally and ethically, they are his enemies. They've all been at enmity with God, with him, all of their lives. Yet, they are all languishing on the Sabbath in misery. The one in the misery of the curse regarding his hand, the other in the misery of their rebellion. This is not about animals, though, nor homes, nor work. This is about fallen people and the power of mercy and grace of Christ. So he puts the rhetorical question to them. It's a question about the value of sinners. Not the value of sinners to the Pharisees, but the value of sinners to God, to Jesus. Verse 12, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? An obvious answer. You are of far greater value than any animal. You're an image bearer of God. And though you are a hell-worthy sinner, your value didn't change. It's interesting, isn't it, that humanism will lie to itself that man, because man is morally upright, but then they devalue man so much so to subsidize man's murder even in the womb. So much for your relationship to the goodness of man, to his value. Yet Christianity is the exact opposite. In Christianity, we'll declare that every man is sinful and worthy of God's divine wrath, but we'll value the image bearer as the Lord of glory dignifies us by donning the image bearer's nature to save us from his wrath. Moral integrity is not what determines your value. Praise God. Praise God. Who you are in your nature determines your value before the Lord. And God would do good and mercy unto you on the Sabbath. So this leads Jesus to answer their ridiculous question. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and then he's going to demonstrate it. He isn't changing the law. He's putting the law right back to where it belonged, just without the Pharisees' interpretation. The Sabbath is a day of rest, of worship, of fellowship, and of God's mercy being displayed. It's not a day to ignore mankind or to think of yourself. It's the day of the Lord that your God bids all people everywhere into his courts to worship him and to give him honor. It is literally the greatest display of man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him. Who then are we to forbid, to prevent, to shoo away anyone from God's worship or mercies? We are, in fact, oppositely enabled and empowered by the Spirit to do good, to show mercy on the Lord's day. And so Jesus does just that, by miraculously healing the man with the withered hand. Verse 13. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. Just like that. No time. Immediate restoration of his hand. The Lord extends grace. Works mercy. Reverses this aspect of the curse on this man. Restores the hand of a man to what it ought to be. The Lord extends grace, mercy, power, love, filling of the Holy Spirit to you on the Lord's day as well, so that you may be the people of God, living for him every other day of the week. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, renews the man's hand to its created purpose, and you too. The question is, do you need a Savior like that? Is it beautiful to you? Or is this all a big bore? Do you need a Savior who will wash you and restore you? who will forgive you and renew your soul and heart. You need a Savior who can change your heart away from, let's say, pornography, away from sexually denigrating the opposite sex with every thought. You need a Savior who, as the Lord of the Sabbath, as easily as He renewed this man's hand, can renew your heart away from, let's say, your pride, your arrogance, away from your love of influence, your love of affluence, away from your ignorance, filling you with knowledge of Christ, away from your self-focus, making you self-forgetting and Christ-focused, away from your self-righteousness. He sees you. He sees the state of your soul. He sees that you're crippled. He sees your sinfulness. He sees your idols, even the ones that you can't see. And He heals. He didn't ask this man's permission. He just did it. And His word is gracious and powerful. When He says, be clean, a thing is clean. He says, be renewed, the soul must respond into a state of renewal. But let's particularize this, because there are certain things that we all, that you all individually need. So here's knowledge. Here's maturity. Here's wisdom in Christ. Here's self-control. Here's godliness. Here's rejecting worldliness. The Lord of the Sabbath meets you here to change you as part of the glory and mercy of the Sabbath. Do you need that kind of king? He will not allow anyone to remain who would forbid him from showing mercy. That's not the prerogative of anyone. The Pharisees don't have that authority. But this is precisely where the Pharisees don't change in their hearts. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So now he's blasphemed the Sabbath twice. So Jesus just did a work on the Sabbath. They think that work is what he did, and therefore he's violated the Sabbath. Therefore he sinned, and now he must be put to death. In fact, all they're doing is applying the law according to Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. The question is, why are they interpreting work to remove even God's blessings of work from the Sabbath? So now, according to them, Jesus is a false prophet, and he is a Sabbath violator. So according to Deuteronomy 18, he should be put to death for that too. At this point, the Pharisees have turned against Jesus permanently. It's over. There's no going back after this. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And this will lead Jesus to begin to face towards Jerusalem. The Pharisees have not won, though. They think they have. But you living in your sin and in your self-righteousness is not ever a win. That is the judgment of God. But they can't stop Jesus the Messiah and the Lord of the Sabbath. Because many in that synagogue at that moment believed for the salvation of their souls. And many followed him, and he healed them all. Do you want a Lord and Savior that merciful? Do you know his powerful mercy? Beloved, repent of your sins. Come and know Christ, because Jesus shows mercy to sinners on the Sabbath because Jesus the Messiah is Lord of the Sabbath.